Now, I'm going to do something that's absolutely scary tonight, but I hope that you'll survive. Jeremiah chapter 28. Here in chapter 27, God had Jeremiah put the yokes on him, and there was a specific reason for those yokes, and God was putting it on the kings around. One of the funny things when this all takes place is that Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the world, but God let him become the ruler of the world. God intended for him to become the ruler of the world and put down people that have been mocking God himself again and again. And he even gave him the animals. As a matter of fact, he became one for a while. But honestly, it was a mess. And Hananiah shows up to contradict Jeremiah chapter 28. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, King Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord and in the presence of the priests and all the people. Get the picture. Jeremiah has all of these people around him, and Hananiah comes in and he starts talking to him. As a matter of fact, it's in the negative, trying to determine that Jeremiah was not the real prophet. And verse 3, I'll just sort of spot some verses. I don't want to read them all. Within 2 full years, I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from his place and carried into Babylon. You know about those religious things that Nebuchadnezzar took. His grandson, Belshazzar, used them to drink wine in chapter 5 of Daniel. You know all of that stuff. Then verse 5, let's jump there. The end of verse 4, he says to Jeremiah, I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. You're not going to do anything without the Lord. Amen? And we need to understand that. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. In other words, Jeremiah said, hey, that's great. Buddy, if you can do this to old Neb, you go ahead and do it. And I'll say amen to it, all right, if you can get the picture now. And verse 6, the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform the words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. In other words, Jeremiah is really the prophet, but Hananiah wants to come in and take over. So he pulls a real stunt, and here it comes. Nevertheless, verse 7, hear now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophet that hath been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet, this is Jeremiah speaking now, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the Lord shall come to pass, then shall that prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Do you understand that? You don't say he's a prophet until what he's prophesied has what? Okay, you got it. All right, here we go. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. That was certainly against what God wanted to have done. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of what? 2 full years. You know what he was doing? He was giving himself some time. That's what he was doing. I have people do that to me. And people get up with a cocky attitude in a pulpit and say stuff that's going to come to pass. There's no sense counting on it until it comes to pass. Am I right? Okay, that's what's taking place. And he said, I'm going to do this in the space of 2 years. So he had 2 years to do what he wanted to do. Collect everything he wanted to collect. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, after the Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah. Now here's God speaking to Jeremiah. The yoke's been broken. It's off of him. And he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go and talk to Hananiah. Here's what I want you to say. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Can you see the difference? I hope. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. They were really supposed to be yokes of wood, but because Hananiah did what he did, God put yokes of iron on all of these men. Verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, can you see them looking face to face at each other? Oh, this really tears me up. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee that thou makest this people to trust in a lie. I wonder how many men in the pulpit actually do that. Get people to trust in a lie. Aren't you glad you're not in one of those churches? Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Can you imagine? Boy, he was going to try to pull a good one, but God wouldn't let him do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. This is the last day of the year. There is an emotion with these last hours. And Lord, we need to look back on the year and thank you for all the good that you've done. But now we need to, with a spirit of expectancy, look to the year 2018 and look for bigger and better things from heaven above. And this could be the year that you come and take us all home. May that be so. And I pray this prayer with a spirit of expectancy. In Christ's name, amen and amen. I want to give you a couple of things to think about. Psalm 31, David said, my times are in thy hands. Do you understand that? As you sit here tonight, I don't have to be concerned. I know that your times are in his hands, like mine are. And we talked this morning in Sunday school about delays in our lives, things that come along we would have never suspected, never expected, and we end up with a delay. But yet God has a will for us in spite of the delay. And here Hananiah tried to steal some time by prophesying in the realm of 2 years. And God said, Jeremiah, I'm not going to let him do that. You go tell him that this year he's going to die. So my question to you today, on this last few hours of a tumultuous year, 2017. And for just about every one of us, we can look back on some things we wish would not have happened. Am I right? But as you sit here tonight anticipating a brand new year tomorrow morning, could 2018 be the year that you die? Now, I'm running near the end of the game, not as close as Jesse. But we're all running on our last laps, and I'm going to tell you, this could be the year for me. Daniel may be back next Christmas. But in all honesty, my times are in thy hands. I'd like for them to be in my hands. I got some things I like to do, but my times aren't in my own hands. They're in his hands. Let me give you another one. In 1 Samuel, David said, there is but a step between me and death. I want you just to take heavily tonight the thought, what if I would die this next year? My children, my wife, my husband, my family, what are they going to do? It was interesting. I said this morning, Pat will have died 5 years ago this coming February 21st. But you know, as you start getting older, you start talking about stuff like that. And She said, I'm sure you're going to die first. I said, I feel like I'm going to die first. I'm married. No, I didn't say that. But she and I had the best 50 years together anybody could ever have. But she was always so healthy and so exciting about everything she did. And I was the guy that would get sick, like fall at the door and break my femur. And it just seemed to happen. I said, you know, honey, I really believe that I'm going to die first. Here we are in our 60s talking about that. We've been busy up till now at that time, and we were so busy, and thank God for the busyness that He gave us. But what was going to happen? My wife has never driven 1 mile in her life. Never. Just would not get behind the wheel and drive. When we went to get a loaf of bread and Daniel was little, it took 3 of us to go get a loaf of bread. I mean, think about that. And she said, I'm sure you're going to die first. I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, you better learn to drive fast. And we got to talking about ourselves. But I want to talk to you tonight. This is it. I wish it was closer to midnight, but it doesn't have to be. God knows right where we are. What if you knew for a fact you were going to die in 2018? Are there some things that probably need checked on? I would say so. Pat and I were married. Our 40th wedding anniversary was a big deal. Dan made it for us, and we were so thankful for that. But little things happened in our marriage. They weren't bad. They weren't mean things. They weren't detrimental things. Just dumb stuff happened. And we would talk to each other. How did that happen? I don't know. It just happened. And you keep pushing stuff like that off. But I want you to feel your mate beside you tonight, if you have a mate here tonight. And realize that may not be so all this next year. Did you ever think about that? I never one time gave a thought to Pat ever getting sick enough to die. I just never saw her that way. And in 2009, she wasn't feeling good. I was preaching at a rodeo in Colorado. And when you go to the rodeo, you got the smell and the horses and everything, but they cook everything outside. And she ate something. She said, boy, it just didn't hit me right. And I took her back to the little room where we were staying. I said, you going to be all right? She said, I think so. And we finished that meeting and got on the airplane the next day to go. And she said, I don't feel good at all. And we got to Los Angeles and met friends there who were nurses. And they took her to emergency and did all the tests that everybody does. And they couldn't find anything. And we went from there up to Utah. I forget the name of the town in Utah. Provo, I think, and they had the best hospital I've ever seen in my life. I took her there. They tried everything. They came up with one idea that she might have diverticulitis or whatever. And she said, I just don't think I have that. They did everything in that hospital. Nothing. We went from there to Pasco, Washington to preach, and she's flying in the airplane sick as a dog. And we get up there, and we have so many friends up there who are nurses, and they took care of her, and they couldn't figure out what it was. I put her on the airplane, and we flew back to Delaware to a meeting. And she said, there's just something not right. And I had a doctor back there, a fine Christian man, and we took her to him. And he said, what you need is an MRI. There's something going on. And she was really against those closed MRIs, you know. She said, don't even take me in there. So we found an open one not far from that doctor, and we put her in that MRI, and they said there's a problem on her liver. We don't know what it is, but you need to have a biopsy. We went to the biopsy, and it was a great day. She loved the idea of the biopsy, and the doctor came to me while she was still out a little bit, and he said, Dan, your wife has cancer on her liver. She has a tumor. The liver is not cancerous, but the tumor is blocking the main bile duct in the biliary glands, and she's poisoning herself. And So we right away, he's told us, get on to Florida where you're going to be and just stay. And so instead of Florida, we went to North Carolina where Daniel was. I have an apartment there, and we got in the apartment all set up, and we went to the doctor at Baptist Hospital there in Winston, and he said, you know what, I think we could do surgery on her liver. Let me talk with my counsel. He had about 7 surgeons in that particular area, and he called us December 17th. He called us the 18th. She was due the surgery. And he said, it's impossible. The doctors here agree there's no way we could do that surgery. And so from there on, we had to go to a port and radiation. Had a black doctor. I forget what his name was, but I'm going to tell you what's the truth. That guy zeroed in on her. He destroyed the nucleus in that cancer tumor. It's unbelievable. But the doctor said, we still can't do surgery because of all of the little things. He said, it's like an octopus. You destroy the octopus, you still have all the tentacles to fight with. And we just can't do it. And so she started on chemo. And we went one thing after another. The more they tried, the worse she got. And she looked at me one day. She said, you know what? I think I'm the one going to die, not you. I said, please don't let that be. Please don't let that be. But it was. And on February 21st, 7 at night, a little about 20 after 7, Daniel and Julie and I were sitting in the room, in the hospice room. She was very quiet. She didn't want TV on. She didn't want nothing. She just laid there. And Daniel, about 7:20, 7:25 that night, he got up. He and Julie were watching the snow outside. It was beautiful. And he got up and left Julie's hand and went over to my wife's bed. And he leaned down and he kissed my wife. And he said, Mama, it's okay to go home. We're all here. And she never took another breath. I was holding her hand. I could tell she was gone. But gone forever in this life. But I wouldn't have her back for anything. For all the pain and injury that was in her body, she could have never made it. And so I'm glad she got heaven. Amen. Now listen, I watched her die. I held her hand till she died. How about you? Are you going to die in 2018? That's a terrible, dreadful thought, isn't it? But it is true. My times are in thy hands. There is but a step between me and death, if you could understand that. So I'm going to try 3 things on you tonight, see if that'll help a little bit. Number one, immediately, there are some things I would change in my life. If I knew that I was going to die this next year, there are 3 things that I would do. One of them is change. There are some things I'm going to change. First of all, I'm going to change my behavior toward my family. Particularly toward my wife. You know, after almost 50 years of marriage, it just sort of gets like a partnership instead of an intimate affair. Am I right? I mean, it gets that way. And I didn't like it. I didn't know what to do about it. But I'll guarantee you, if I was going to die next year and my wife was alive, I'd make sure that we are exactly on the same page. And if you're a woman, you need to be on the same page as your husband. Look with me at Ephesians 5. You say, I don't want to turn to it. Well, don't. That's simple, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, you say, oh, I know that verse. Well, look at it this year. Here we go. I knew it was in the Bible. I want to start with verse 21, Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is not a 50-50 relationship. That's 100%, 100%. You don't just give half. You give it all. And I married a woman that gave it all. Oh, man, listen. I was such a brand new Christian when I got saved and went off to Bible college. She asked me if I tithe. I thought it was a sickness. Now I found out it is. But honestly, I didn't know what tithe meant. I didn't know there was an Old and New Testament. I didn't know there was a Trinity. I didn't know any of that stuff. And when I met Pat and we just started traveling and singing, one night we went to a church in Columbia, Tennessee, and they said, "We don't have a preacher. You're it. We're glad you brought him." That was me. I'd only been saved 2 months at the time. And she handed me an outline out of her Bible, said, "Just preach it." And I've been preaching it ever since. It works. But submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now he divides them up. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, just like you would do to who? Jesus. Is that the way your marriage is going now? I hope it is. If it's not going that way, there could be problems. Death's about what will solve some of it. But think about it. Here, I said, you know, I preached so much in North Carolina. Jan, you don't mind me talking about North Carolina. But there's a lot of factory towns in North Carolina. They make furniture, they make clothes and all that stuff. And I mean, that's how people make a living. It's go to work every day, come home, go to work, come home, go to work, come home. When I was in Lexington, North Carolina, Pat and I stayed in an apartment behind a furniture manufacturer. And I saw stuff going on between men and women behind that shop that I could not believe. It's just submit yourself to your own husband, not to your boss. Not to your foreman. It's so sad, the day we live in. Am I right? And I'm going to tell you what. If you get sick and die in 2018, you'll sure wish you got a lot of stuff changed in your life. Am I right? Just think about it. We need to change our attitude to our fellow saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ. There can be contention that's just unbelievable. And it moves from husband to somebody else's husband and then to his wife and their kids. And before it's all over, it is an absolute mess in a church. My son has pastored now 5 years. And he said, "Dad, there are times when I think evangelism works pretty good." And that's part of the problem. The counseling. He said, "It's unbelievable. I can't believe that God's people can live the way they do." Sad, isn't it? So if I knew I was going to die this year coming, I'd really make sure that I took care of things at home. I don't know how you can do it. The best I know how to do it is just start over again. You men sitting here today, you have to go off and work. She's the one who has to stay at home in most cases. And you need to have a brand new empathy for what the woman does. That commercial on television for some kind of a loan company, that guy talks about the Navy. He said, "The hardest job in the Navy is the Navy spouse." And that's true in a way. Am I not right? So if it were me, I would make sure that my behavior toward my family, my wife or husband, would absolutely change. I'd say tonight before midnight, I want that to change. And you've got to be the instrument to do it. You've got to just decide that's the way it's going to be. Or my attitude toward my fellow church members. It's so sad, isn't it? Daniel's church is a large church, and it's sort of like yours. It has four sections like this. I'm going to tell you what, there are people over here don't even talk to people over there. It is they don't want to. They just don't take the time. They don't sit by me and let them do what they want. And we need to have a spirit of love among all of us. And then finally, some things I'd change. I changed my attitude toward the Ten Commandments. It isn't that I'm looking for somebody to come forward, but this morning, I'm sure about 100 believers should have come and said, "You know what? I'm guilty of not keeping them." Am I right? But we just don't. It takes one. One starts it, another one will do it. And they'll try to get it straight with the Ten Commandments. It's so sad. Then number two. Number one, I'd change some things. But number two, there are some things I would do, absolutely do, positive, and be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. We need to be doers of the word. Do you imagine all the work that a church does leans on the fewer amount of people that there is? Think about it. I don't care if it's buses or kids programs or whatever. We have the fewest number to do it. And then those that don't do, they sit in church and say, "Man, O'Day, this place is crummy. It's boring." Hey, get involved. Be a doer. And I'm going to tell you why. This could be the year that Andy preaches your funeral. I don't know whether you've ever thought of it that way, but that's actually the way life is. I wish I could say it differently. But there are some things that I would do. One of them is to get a better order of God's Word in my life. Do you read God's Word every day? Do you have a written prayer list that is in constant change with requests and with answers to prayer? It needs to be a part of your daily life. And I'm going to tell you, when that starts in your life, you have a new outlook on what life is. You watch the prayer requests be fulfilled, and you watch the answers to prayer begin to bubble up on the paper and say, "Thank God for it." But there are some things I'd change, but there are some things I'd do. Then the second thing, I think I would be more active with my family. Now, the way God had us work, all three of us traveled together, so it was constant, whether we were in Japan or we were in Canada or we were here in America. We were just always together. And we all shared everything together. And I thank God for that. Not every family is structured exactly that way. But it can be if you just decide that's what you're going to do. I mean, I'm looking at some men probably tonight just need to stop and say, "This is what I'm going to do. I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be more active, more involved with my wife, with my husband, with my kids, with their sports." My son has three sons. The oldest one is Daniel III. He's 12. He's 6 feet now, and he's a great basketball player, and he's already gotten trophies playing for the high school team and not the junior high team. And I think he's in eighth grade. But their dad is right in the middle. Their mother is an athlete, if I've ever met one. Their dad and mother are at everything to make sure those boys know that they have their mom and dad's support. Then number three on the things I would do something to change my health. You've watched me come here weighing as high as 289 pounds. And today I'm weighing more than I did a month ago. But I'm still down from what I was. I can't believe it. It's just unbelievable what God has done. And He will do for you. Here's the verse I use. You want to use it. James chapter 4 and verse 17. "To him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin." So if I thought I was going to die this year, I want to be healthy. Something that's occurred to me since Pat's gone to heaven, I absolutely was unfaithful to her being as heavy as I was. Do you understand that? It's amazing what weight will stop you from doing the things you know you should do. And so one of the things I do is get a new grip on my health. Debbie, how much you walk every day? Where are you at? How much you walking? 15 to 20 miles a week. A week. I haven't done that in a year. And I have a walker. But it makes a difference, doesn't it? Somehow or other, we've just got to get a grip on our health. As we get older, we need each other more and more, and we're less able because we're unable. And we need to change that. Now, there's some things I change if this is going to be the year. There's some things I do. And then number three, there's some things I'd make sure of. I make sure that she's the epitome of my love. My wife. Nobody better. Nobody greater than she is. She's the one God's given me. Amen. I pray every day, and I mentioned Sunday school this morning, for my three boys, grandsons. I pray that God would save them, call them into ministry, educate them well. They would always be gentlemen and be pure. And then that God would give them the girl of their dreams. And that girl is the one that will keep them busy in ministry. Now, I happen to know that personally because of being such a brand new Christian. Pat taught me everything. What a joy it was in the nights and days that she was so sick. I could just sit there and look at her and say, thank you, honey, for what you've done. You've made me what I am. We've seen more than 20,000 people give their heart to Christ over the years that we've traveled. What a great joy that is. What a comfort it is when you're by yourself, your wife is gone, you're sitting all alone in an apartment, and you think of all the good things God has let you do together. Amen. So there's some things that I would sure make sure of. Number one, I'd make sure of my salvation. Sharon and I were talking before the service. I love to talk about this. In the book that she has out, one of the chapters near the end is saying that my salvation is sealed. A sealed salvation. I was saved June 26, 1962, down in Leesburg, Florida. You can't change that on me. It was 11:30 at night. It was almost midnight. It was almost the dawn of another day, but Christ gave me new life. And you know, when I tell some people that I know that, they think that I'm being a little bit haughty to say, well, you know. Hey, I was there when it happened. 23 years old. A veteran of the United States Air Force. I knew what was happening that night. I didn't know what an Old and a New Testament was. I didn't know what the Trinity was. But I sure knew that there was a change in my life. And I want you to look back. Some of you have laid claim to your salvation years and years ago. But you need to know that there was a time and a place when you were passed from death to life. You need to know that. You need to make sure of it. And I'm going to tell you what, if death comes in this coming year, you'll be glad you know it. Because as sickness comes and ailment, Pat would grab me and hold me and say, honey, I know I'm saved. I said, you are. You are. Don't worry about it. But the devil's going to make you doubt. Am I right? And sickness, all of that stuff. Do you know? Please, I'm begging of you. I beg of you tonight. Make sure that you're saved and you know it. And I make sure that Christmas is a real experience. It's not just a giving and getting. But it's the time to step back and look at what Christ has done for you. There's a Christmas song. I don't know it all, but I can think a couple of the words. If I was a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I was a wise man, I would do my. But this little boy said, what can I give him? And the boy said it in the song. And it just breaks my heart. He said, I'll give him all my heart. Is all of your heart on God's side? Please make sure of that tonight. I don't know what's going to happen on the way home for me. And a night like this, I'm not sure if anybody will be between the lines or not. But listen, you need to understand that. And then finally, I'd make sure that I had the right attitude toward authority. Authority on the job. Authority in my community. Authority in my church. I want to make sure that I'm doing right in every area. How about you? Let's bow in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless the invitation now. We pray with a spirit of expectancy in Christ's name. Amen.